I'm wondering today, if this church, if Crosspoint knows the song, "He is Lord." Do you know the song? Would anybody be willing to sort of like help us sing it? Like maybe, "He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord." This is kind of like the first major creed of the early church, right? Is to say that Jesus is Lord. We want to continue that confession. I think it'd be kind of cool because what's going on in Acts chapter 5 is this contention between the religious leaders and Jesus, who is really the ruler, right? And Jesus is Lord. Well, why don't we stand together just for a minute and just sing this song and place our minds right into this lordship of Christ. There is this tendency in our world, even for the church, to get caught up in the politics of the world and forget about the kingdom of God, where Jesus is Lord. Do I have a volunteer? Scotty, can you do it? All right. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead. He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we confess that today, Jesus. You are Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Glory to God. I wanted to thank you for allowing me to come up here again and speak. It's wonderful to come to Crosspoint for me, from my perspective. I like coming here each week, and what I'm really looking forward to is you. I'm coming to meet with the people and to check you out and to give some hugs and hang out and chat and talk. So it's always fun just to come on Sunday just looking for the congregation, looking for the people, and hang out with you, you know, in the chairs and all of that kind of a thing, and then actually get up here and share the Word of God with you. It gets even better. So I'm just really delighted and very happy that you've allowed me to come up and to speak. And thank you. And today, Dave would normally be speaking. He was in the rotation for today. And so we want to continue to pour out our comfort and our love upon Dave and Dawn and the family during this time that they're going through. So I'm delighted to be able to take Dave's place. Not sure I can fill his shoes, but I'm going to be able to stand up here and do what I can do to be able to get that to happen. And so I appreciate all the effort that's been going into the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 5 so far, as we make our way to chapter 8. And the way that everybody is trying to find a way to help push Crosspoint forward, to help overcome, you know, the past and the present challenges that have been here and are still remaining, and to lead us through, because the Spirit and the Word are the leaders. We got to know what they're doing and what they're saying so that we can pass that on to us, right? So it's really cool to be a part of the Word of God in this kind of a rotation in the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 8. Where we are today is in Acts chapter 5, and we will be in, let me see here, verses 17 to 21 to start out. So the high priest rose up. This was right after all the healings took place and everybody was trying to find Peter's shadow, you know, because so many miracles are taking place at the end of the situation with Ananias and Sapphira. And so after all of these miracles were taking place under Peter's shadow and through the apostles, this is what comes next. But the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go, stand and speak to the people in the temple. That's going to be important. Go and speak this message in the temple, the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they, the apostles, Peter and John, entered the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now, the title of my message this morning, I've been given the task, it's, to endure, empowered together to endure. And so what I want to put onto that is that we're empowered together to endure the work of the gospel. The work of the gospel is always going to be in question because people doubt, people want, people have other thoughts, different kind of things come up. Good doctrines get watered down. We got to get them back up into the real water. And so a lot of challenges come in and can cause the gospel work to become frustrated. But the work of the gospel is what is going on throughout the book of Acts. In the four gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus himself managed and advanced the gospel of the kingdom through the region of Israel. But here in the first few chapters of Acts, it is the apostles who are witnessing how witnessing and giving this message and administrating and managing now this gospel of the kingdom because they'd been prepared and they'd been empowered by Christ and the Holy Spirit. So the work of the gospel is what we are doing both in terms of how we're sharing it, whether we're preaching, teaching, or whether engaged in a structural part of the church and ministering in that place, or whether we are using the gospel in our own personal lives for our own journey. We're applying the gospel to our own lives, right? So we're not only giving it away and sharing it, we're also bringing it in and applying it and doing something with the gospel in our lives. And what's at work is the gospel. It's the gospel that is at work. So Paul tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. God is at work within us, and we need to be working that salvation out. We work it out with the gospel. And while we're doing that, the Lord is helping and he's guiding. He is leading and he's providing. He's convicting and he's comforting. The Lord is teaching and he's training. He's equipping and he's empowering us to pass through and endure all of the struggles and the challenges that can come our way in our lives. The gospel becomes the content and the power by which we grow spiritually into the likeness of Christ with perfection as a goal. We need a goal in the church, right? We need to know where we're going, what our faith is for, and what we are trying to attain to in Christ. So participation and sanctification are the processes. You got to participate and get sanctified, and those two things lead you to perfection. And that's where God wants to bring us so that we're not so deficient in the way that we're living. We are efficient in our existence. We get this participatory and personal sense of active engagement with the gospel from the first five chapters of Acts by the followers of Christ and the apostles who are participating in the life of the gospel, not just teaching it. Sometimes we think participating is actually teaching it, and it's not. It's actually engaging in it and using the gospel as a means to make our way through this journey in life. So beginning with the 40 days with Christ before his ascension, when the apostles were with Jesus, he was appearing and disappearing, coming and going, and he appears to Cleopas and the other guy on the road to Emmaus, and he's sharing the gospel with them. They're experiencing Christ. They're breaking bread with Christ all the way to the day of Pentecost when now they're filled with the Spirit of God. These people are participating in the gospel. They were continuing in the apostles' teaching, in the Christ event ministry, in the sense that they were living it out. They were breaking communion's bread together every day, and they were in prayer, and they were in fellowship, which is the participation of the gospel. They were even engaging in healing the sick and raising people up. People were experiencing the power of the resurrection. That is the gift of a new life in many ways, especially the lame man who walked from outside the temple. When he got up and walked, this is kind of like an image of a resurrection. He's participating in the power of Christ. So no doubt their personal experiences helped in the teaching and preaching because the gospel is on display through experience. The gospel is on display through our experiences with him, with God. And especially as the church is growing, and at this time anyways, and hundreds are being added to the church, all the needs were met. There was no lack. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, leads the way into giving and sacrificially, and the church is doing great. People are rejoicing. Peter's shadow comes by. People are getting healed. This is great stuff. Until verse 17. That interspersed among the wonders being shared in the work of the gospel was this outbreak of persecution and oppression arising from the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem. Now, during the ministry of Jesus, the featured opponents were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the code enforcers of the law. They were the religious policemen. They looked for violators of the law. They set road traps. Law traps. They put Jesus into a couple of traps. I think they came and asked him questions to test him. This is a police trap. This is what the Pharisees were. They wrote a lot of ticket violations to Jesus, especially about the laws of the Sabbath. He's violating all kinds of laws, right? And the Pharisees are constantly chasing Jesus down, trying to find some way to get him another ticket. Jerusalem needs money. However, during the days of the ministry of the apostles, the opponents were not the Pharisees, but rather the dynastic order of the high priestly lineage and class of priests, along with their council, the Sanhedrin, and the Jewish sect of the Sadducees. These are the ones that set themselves against the apostles. The Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court, that's what the Sanhedrin was, the Supreme Court, along with the elders of the sons of Israel, the leading men from each tribe, these all served the agenda of the high priest. So, who were the high priest and the Sadducees, and why were they so set against the apostles? What was their issue? What was driving them to the point of persecution, even to the point of execution of these men? Well, the apostles Peter and John were not making the same claims Jesus did. That is to say, they weren't claiming that they were one with God, as Jesus claimed. That claim offended the Pharisees because they were theologically sound in their own thinking. And you can't have polytheism with the Jewish theology because it's a monotheistic religion, so there's only one God. You can't have somebody one with him. That's blasphemy. So Jesus makes the claim he's one with the Father, and that puts him into contention with the Pharisees. The apostles, they made other claims, and these claims were about Jesus the Nazarene. The primary claim was that the God of Israel, listen, the God of Israel, the God of the temple, the God of the high priest, he's the priest serving, and the God of the Sadducees, this God raised up the very Jesus they put to death. What? Our God raised up the Jesus we had crucified? This was their issue that was going on with the apostles, and the apostles were boldly proclaiming this throughout all the streets of Jerusalem and especially in the temple. So now in our text, although Annas, and on down the line it'll say in other places, it'll give the names of these priests. Although Annas is called the high priest in Acts 4 and 5, this is only a name that is titular. It is a high priest name only by name. He was the high priest sort of emeritus at the time. He was the official high priest in AD 6 to AD 15. He was demoted by the Romans for problems he was doing, so Annas was actually set aside. But he was still very powerful and influential in Jerusalem because he kept the family tie to the high priestly position, as well as others close to the family like Alexander and John that we meet in chapter 4. The ruling high priest at the time of the execution of Jesus and the persecution of the apostles was Joseph ben Caiaphas. He was the son-in-law to Annas and was the high priest from AD 18 to 36. So Caiaphas from 18 to 36 fits right in there into the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the early church. So Caiaphas is the high priest at the time. The associates of the high priest were the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a sect of Jewish, Second Temple Jewish leaders. You know that after the Solomonic Temple was destroyed by Babylon in 586 BC, that a second temple was built in Jerusalem by Ezra and Zerubbabel and others while Nehemiah built a wall. This set up the Second Temple Judaism, from which many important documents arose from the Jews, including the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Old Testament Apocrypha, a document we don't have in the Protestant church because the Reformers took it out. It's in the Catholic Bible and it's in the Greek Orthodox Bible, but it's not in the Protestant Bible. So the Old Testament Apocrypha is a pretty important document. This comes out of Second Temple Judaism. The Sadducees were the wealthy priests and the rulers of the Second Temple, especially oversight and the regulation for the sacrifices. And the Sadducees were also the political bosses in Jerusalem and were deeply connected to the politics of Rome. They were in alliance with Herod the Great, the king over Judea during the life of Jesus, during that time period. So they were a part of this Roman occupation politically, and they were obeying the politics in Judea and in Jerusalem. In 19 BC, Herod the Great vastly expanded the Second Temple, the Temple of the Sadducees, nearly doubling it in size, so much so that it was called Herod's Temple or the Herodian Temple. The Sadducees were so connected to the temple ministry that after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70, the sect of the Sadducees completely disappeared off the map without a trace. No more sacrifices, no more collections. Sadducees are gone. It's important at this point to notice that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, was intentionally showing the readers, you and me, the wealthiest and most powerful religious leaders in Jerusalem were actively seeking to terminate the propagation of the gospel of the kingdom by executing the apostles. So, for example, when you read Acts chapter 5, verse 33, it states that after they were pricked to the heart by Peter's preaching, they wanted to execute the apostles. That's when Gamaliel steps in and stops that. But these leaders were at a point where they had the authority, the permission, and the energy to kill John and Paul, Peter. Later in Acts, in chapters 13 to 28, Luke narrates the sixth occasion that the apostle Paul stands before proconsuls, he stands before kings, and he even comes to the end and stands before Nero. So the sense is that Luke is wanting us to understand that the gospel of the kingdom can be proclaimed in the face of the world and in its most prominent, most powerful leaders and rulers, but the gospel cannot be stopped. And this is the gospel of the kingdom, not just somebody's interpretation of it. This is the gospel Jesus taught for 40 days to his disciples, and his disciples were teaching all of the people around day after day as they continued in that teaching. It is this gospel that the world can't stop. And that's because this gospel is a living truth. It is the word of God on an active mission, and those who teach it and serve it must never compromise it. This is key to endurance, is not compromising the gospel. And this is a place of endurance when people are tempted to compromise or lower the standard. Trials and hardships come in and weaken our grip on the word. It's easier to create a lesser doctrine or postpone everything than actually try to endure all the way through it. So perfection isn't in this life. That's when we die and go to heaven. Who wants to work on that now? No, let's wait until we die. Let's create a doctrine of the afterlife so we don't have to do it in the now life. But I think Jesus came here to say that perfection is now. I'm going down there because you need it. Yep. So there's a lot of compromising going on today. Many in the Protestant churches have compromised the teaching of sanctification. I don't know that because I go around to a lot of churches. I know that because while I was teaching at Trinity and they gave me a course to teach on introduction to theology, that meant just about every student had to pass through that class. I'd get a new group of students every 3 or 4 months, and these kids are coming from the churches from all around the area, Canada and the U.S., and when I start talking to them about perfection, it's, whoa! No. Our church doesn't believe in that. What? No, we're humans. Humans can't be perfected. Only Jesus was perfect because Jesus is God. But we're humans. And I'm like, I kind of think you missed the point. Because we're humans, we need to be perfected.
That's right.
It's what we need. So the Holy Spirit comes in us and starts taking us on that journey, and he uses the gospel to work inside of us to bring us there. Oh, no, we can't go there because we're going to continue to sin. What? Yes, we're humans. We can't stop sinning. What? I think the Bible has a different way of saying that. It says go and sin. Yes, that, right? Go and sin no more. But the compromise has come into the church. No, we can't be sanctified. If we can't be sanctified, that must mean we're going to continue to sin. And if we continue to sin, then pastors can fall. Because we can sin. We have to raise the standard back up and say, God forgives the sin, moves it away. We go away from it. We sanctify ourselves from it. We've got to raise that standard, I think, back up. So we need to be empowered to endure the work of the gospel. And the gospel is wanting to perfect our souls and our thinking, our attitudes, our inner person. So why did then the high priestly group led by Annas and Caiaphas and the Sadducees contend with the apostles? What was their issue? Well, Acts 5:17 shows that after the apostles had been healing the people, so that even Peter's shadow was thought to be a cleansing power, the high priest and the Sadducees were filled with not with the spirit of God, but with a spirit of jealousy. Jealousy came into these men, a strong force and a mighty power, this thing called jealousy. Jealousy is an energy in the soul that changes people and pulls their thoughts towards evil doing. When King Saul was filled with jealousy over David's defeat of Goliath, especially after the women in Israel celebrated David's victory with music and singing and dancing, Saul began to hurl spears not at the Philistines, but at David, trying to kill him, because jealousy turns men, even kings and high priests and Sadducees, into murderers. Jealousy was stalking the streets of Jerusalem and filling the temple leaders. It was, in fact, jealousy that was fighting against the apostles. So the first reason was they became jealous. The second reason is, theologically, the Sadducees were against both the Pharisees and the apostles. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, which is one reason why they weren't contending with the apostles. But the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and Peter, knowing this truth, trumpeted the reality of the resurrection right into the Sadducees' ears. And they were just gnashing at the teeth with this doctrine of the resurrection. So, in Acts, we get this... I gotta go that way, sorry about that. Let's see. Yeah, Acts 4, 1-2 says, as the apostles were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed. because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So it was a theological reason, and that was the doctrine of the resurrection. So they're wanting the apostles to compromise that teaching. Thirdly, closely connected to this teaching is that the apostles were blaming the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the high priest, blaming them for the death of Jesus and proclaiming this throughout the streets that they were responsible for the death of Jesus. And this got to the point where even when the temple guard guy went to get the Peter and John from the temple from preaching in the morning and bring them back to the council, they were afraid the people were going to stone them. Why? Because the people were learning that these were the ones that crucified Jesus. So the Sadducees and the high priests, they're getting pretty upset by what's going on in the public square. So while Peter and John are in prison, they get a visitation from an angel. The angel of the Lord comes and stands with them. But before, we got to get to these passages. These places where Peter accuses the religious leaders in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. In every chapter, Peter's accusing them of crucifying Jesus. And so it says in Acts 3, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." So this message is going throughout the streets of Jerusalem, and now the people are rallying together with some sort of an animosity towards the religious leaders. So in chapter 5, our chapter today, it says this about in Peter's preaching. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, so compromise, don't endure, stop. We gave you strict orders not to do this, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood on us." That's what they're seeing. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witness of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So the third reason why the Sadducees are after the apostles is because the apostles are accusing them of killing and putting to death the Prince of Life. So they're arrested and they're thrown into a prison. And you have to ask, you know, if they endure, now they're thrown into prison, if they endure, what is it that they're going to do? Where is their strength going to come from? And so they're thrown in prison and going like, what do you think is going to happen next? Well, then he looks over, who are you? An angel of the Lord shows up in the prison, opens up the gates, lets them out, closes the gates again, and then gives them a message. And the message is that you are to stand in the temple and you are to continue to proclaim the message of the Christ event, the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and you are to proclaim him as Lord in the temple. The very temple where the Sadducees are rulers and the high priest is the high priest? Go in the temple and preach Jesus because he becomes the new temple. And when we're in him, we become a part of that new temple. Now, the message the angel of the Lord wants them to continue in is this sense of the participation in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, quite interestingly, Paul the Apostle, when he talks about his knowledge of the gospel, like in Galatians 1, he'll often say he didn't receive his information from men, but he received them as a revelation of God, of Jesus Christ, right? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives us an interesting outline of this very gospel that Pete is preaching here in Acts 5. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So Paul received the same message that Peter's preaching, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, the Lord appeared to me. So this very gospel is what the angel of the Lord is telling Peter and John to go and proclaim in the temple. This is the very one Paul is preaching throughout the known region in the Mediterranean world. And this message is extremely important because it is the pathway of the Christ event is important because it is the only way to perfection. This is why the pathway is there. We can't go around it, and people create doctrines that you can go around it. The way to perfection is through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God is the one who sanctifies us when we go through the cross, bury the sin, and then rise back up out of it, not wanting to do with it anymore. Get away! And living free from the very sin that I just died to. The cross, the burial, the resurrection, this is the pathway to perfection. When you participate in these things with Christ. So the response of Peter and the apostles is the response you have when you're ready to endure. And what is that? We must obey God rather than men. And this is the key to endurance, that is obedience. So then, you can ask the question, what has God been saying to you? How has the Holy Spirit been prompting your life, your thoughts, your feelings? What chains are holding you down that need to be broken? What persecution or offenses have tried to remove your effectiveness from life, from the church? What is tempting you to loosen or weaken your grip on the word and say, yeah, it's probably not possible. Yeah, it's probably true. Yeah, we can't do that. It's probably right that we can't become what Jesus said we could. You know, I often sometimes ask the students, say, you know, if you were to go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, we just can't be perfected. You didn't do enough, right? You're not enough. And when you start looking at it that way, you start thinking, am I offending God by not actually fulfilling my journey? Because He did all of this so I could have that journey and fulfill it. I think I need to get in step and be in time with that journey. Well, when God begins to move, questions will arise about what to do, what important decisions should be made. And so how do we know what to be involved in? How do we know what is going to work? How do we know what we can trust? What ministry or activity could I effectively commit my resources and my time to? How do we know what is going to grow, what is going to endure, and not rise up quickly and then fail and fall away and run out of breath and run out of steam. Well, this is where the wisdom of Gamaliel helps us. This has become such standard wisdom that it's called the Gamaliel Principle. And this is towards the end of Acts 5. But when they heard this, that is, the Sadducees and the high priest, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. Have John and Peter just go outside for a bit. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care how you propose to do what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody." It was a messianic figure who rose up around 4 AD, just after the birth of Christ. And he sort of was executed. They beheaded him. The Romans did. So he gathered about 400 men with him, but he was killed, executed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, around about the same time, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census. This was a tax rebellion. Judas is going like, "We're not paying taxes to Rome. That means we're slaves. This offends God." So he got some people together and they rose up to fight against the taxes. And if you try to fight against the taxes in Rome, you're in trouble. And he got in trouble. In fact, they killed him. They sent the militia out, the military out, and they took Judas of Galilee out. So then Gamaliel says, "So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you might even be found fighting against God." Well, Gamaliel was a Pharisee. That's why he's a part of this council. Not only that reason, Gamaliel was very important characters in the New Testament in the sense that he had a great influence on the Apostle Paul. So Gamaliel was the most distinguished teacher of the law in the first century, and on the one hand, he was distinguished because he was a very competent Pharisee and highly reputed interpreter of the law. On the other hand, he was Paul's boyhood and young adult teacher. Paul was trained to understand the Old Testament under the tutelage of Gamaliel. Gamaliel taught Paul such things as proper analysis and exegesis of Scripture. He taught him dialectics and debating skills and how to argue and reason correctly, which aided Paul when he went to the synagogues and debated with the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. All of this training from Gamaliel prepared Paul to be the apostle that he was. He learned all about the promises and the covenants made to Israel. He learned a robust history and theology of God in the Old Testament. And since Pharisees believed in the resurrection, familiarity with this teaching on the resurrection of the dead gave Paul insight to be able to analyze and understand more fully the resurrection of Christ. Having studied under Gamaliel opened doors for Paul to hear and teach exegete Scripture in the light of Christ and to debate in the synagogues with Jews throughout the Mediterranean region. So when Paul came and they knew that he had studied under Gamaliel, the doors opened. So it's a very strategic move on Gamaliel's part, because for him, one decision at the right time changed the course of the early church. When Gamaliel stepped in, when these men were about to execute Peter and John, if they executed Peter and John, the early church would disband. We would not have the Gospel of Mark. We would not have 1st and 2nd Peter. We would not have the Gospel of John, or 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, or perhaps the book of Revelation. If the executions took place. But Gamaliel makes this one point, the Gamaliel Principle. Let it go. See what God does. if God's not in it, is going to die. And this is how you begin to understand what God is doing in the church. If God's not in it, it starts to fall apart. And instead of blaming people that it's falling apart, we need to say, I don't think God's in this anymore. And just let it go. If it has energy, if it has emotion, if it has personal power and divine power attached to something, pay attention. That may be where God is working. Because what Gamaliel is saying is where God is, it can't be stopped. Meaning that what God does grows. What he does increases. What he's not doing fails and decreases. So if it's from God, things are going to increase. Jesus said, things pertaining to the kingdom of God grow like a mustard seed. They might even be small, and it might even be slow, but it's going to become influential and very powerful. So when things begin to show signs of falling or failing, perhaps that's a time to evaluate whether God is in that. And if he's not, let it go. If he is, put your time and energy into that which God is showing his own presence in at that time. And so think about your own life, what you're committed to, what your challenges are in order to endure. What would you like to have no compromise for in your journey? In your life? Are there things that are hard to do and almost failing, but you're so committed to this thing, you're just not going to let it go, but it's dying and you're trying to make it live? It's a good time for the church and for our own lives to evaluate ourselves based upon the power we can feel in each endeavor and undertake and see what's going on around us based upon God being in it. So let's not waste time. Let's not waste energy. Let's not waste feelings or resources. Let's obey what God is doing among us and not compromise the integrity of the gospel of the kingdom or the work of the gospel among us. Let's locate where God is, and let's focus on that. Yes? Let's stand together. Glory to God. Acts chapter 5, 17 through 42, when you read the very last verse in chapter 5, and it says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." And that's what we need to be doing. Jesus needs to be exalted. He is Lord, and we need to be declaring him as the Christ. Amen. So think for a moment as I get ready to pray and turn our hearts and our attention that way. Think about the Gamaliel principle in your life and what things maybe you want to let go of because they're taking time and they're not producing fruits. And they're not going to produce fruits. And if they're not going to, really just let it go, right? What things are there that you, I need this, but I'm falling a little bit short. I need to believe it in its fullness. I'm sort of tempted to compromise the strength of that teaching that God is giving because I'm not sure that I can do it. Right. Because the Holy Spirit does it for us and through us. Amen. Think about those things in your life, things going on around here that you might want to set a change to based on Gamaliel principle. There are some things not to endure because they're not going to work, and there are some things you need to endure because they're going to work. Amen. Father, we come to a very, very special place right here today. Well, not just today, but this whole series on Acts. And you're empowering us together for many things. And I ask, Lord, that your Spirit speaks to our hearts and to our minds and to our journeys and what we're doing, where we're going, where we are right now. What are the things that you're wanting to adjust? Things that you're wanting to rearrange? To put all things in good order that you want to be able to move through each of us? May you speak, convict, comfort, and touch every one of us, Lord, today, as we come with our hearts open to say we would rather obey God than men. That's the strength of the church. That's our strength today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, before we leave, and while we're doing this, you can slip out if you need to. I would like for us to sing one more time, maybe two more times. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. Scotty, you?
He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Amen.